Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2006 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Reverend Kyle Paisley, pastor of Olton Broad Free Presbyterian Church in Suffolk, England. The title of his message is The Business of Well-Doing. The text is from Galatians 6, verse 9.
I want to introduce our speaker to you. It is by the grace of God he is alive to speak to us tonight. When he and his twin brother, Ian Paisley, were 6 or 7 years old, they both decided that they should be in the gospel ministry, and they developed one afternoon in their front yard a little drama of Abraham and Isaac. Our speaker, Kyle Paisley, was Isaac. And he was offered upon the altar by his twin brother, Ian. And the instrument of harm was a garden fork. And I'm not sure how our speaker got off the altar, but that night when his mother came time to give him a bath, she found the marks of this pitchfork in his arm and inquired about what happened, and the story unfolded. So long before he was a Bible preacher, he was a Bible actor, and he has lived to tell about it. We're glad he's here tonight. It's been my privilege to hear him preach where we've shared conference platforms literally all over the world. He's been here on other occasions. And God has used him here. I asked him to come because I'm always personally edified by his ministry, and I wanted to sit under it once again. For 14 years, he has been the pastor of a Bible Presbyterian church in a very small town in the area of Suffolk, on the eastern coast of Great Britain. He has had opportunities to preach elsewhere, pastor elsewhere, but he has refused because he believes he is where God put him. As you know, there are not many churches of any size preaching the gospel in England. He personifies, as much as any man I know, the scripture which says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I admire him greatly for sticking in the place where God has put him, and he is unmovable until the Spirit of God moves him somewhere else. A faithful, good man of God. We're honored to have him here tonight. I'm so glad that he and his father could share the platform of this Bible conference.
I'd like this evening to thank the Chancellor of the University for the words of welcome and for the invitation to come and minister with you in your Bible conference this week. I am glad that when we were playing Abraham and Isaac as young boys, that my brother forgot to bring the matches. I would rather have a pitchfork in my arm than be a whole burnt offering, so we can thank God for that. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, please. At the book of Galatians, at the chapter 6, we're going to read some verses from that particular chapter. The book of Galatians, at the chapter 6. Verse 1 of Galatians 6 reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he be rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us bow together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord for his help and blessing in the preaching of the word tonight. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee this night that we can come to thee as the true and the only living God with confidence in thy promises which never fail. We thank thee for the privilege of being here and of serving thee. We thank thee for thy word, which is a living word. Thy word, which is like God himself, a word which is light and no darkness at all. And we pray that thy Spirit, who has given the book, may enable us in the ministry of thy truth, that Christ's name might be magnified, that Christ might be remembered, that Christ might be loved, and that sinners and believers and all who have gathered with whatever need they might have brought to the meeting, however great our need, we pray that the Holy Ghost might be pleased through his word to meet that need this night. Give us, O Lord, this night readiness of heart, willingness to be led and to be obedient, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and the double portion of thy Spirit to speak for him. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. Make this a time of rich blessing, a word in season to all of us. We do ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Galatians at the chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul had been among the Galatians. He had planted the gospel among them. He had formed their churches. And he knew how zealous they were at the very beginning, at the outset, for the cause of Christ. Not only did Paul love the Galatians, but the Galatians naturally, of course, loved Paul as well. Had it been necessary for them, had it been possible, he testifies in one place that they would have given him even their very eyes. But just lately, the inspired apostle had heard that a change had come over the Galatians. They had been troubled on one side by false gospelers. They had been hindered by others from obeying the truth. And their enthusiasm, which once burned ever so brightly for Christ, had begun to wane. Paul was deeply concerned for their welfare. He was fearful that the cause of Christ might decline. And so he begins, as God himself leads him, to exhort the Galatians to stand fast. As regards their faith, he takes up the pen and writes these words in chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And then when he comes to the business of practice, he also exhorts the Galatians. No more fitting word for them in their circumstances of what we have here in verse 9. And let us, he says, including himself in the exhortation, encouraging them with all the strength that he can muster, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Of course, it's vitally important that we lay a proper emphasis tonight upon the practical side of the Christian life. We know, as we study the Word of God so easily, we should know that a man is justified by faith. That's the crux of the matter. But while a man is justified by faith alone, It also happens to be so that the faith which justifies a man is not alone. And every real grace of God the Holy Ghost is a grace which is not passive but active. Faith is an active thing. Faith lays hold upon Christ. That's its first activity. But faith also labours for Christ. Faith throws its effort into, gives its mind and heart and soul to this business what Paul calls well-doing. And in this age of unbelief, an age of ever-increasing lawlessness and indifference, an age when the love of many has waxed so cold, there is surely no more timely word than this. This verse that we're looking at tonight, verse 9 of Galatians 6, really tells us the business of the Christian for life. Not just the business for the Sabbath or for the week, but the business of the Christian for life. It exhorts us to that spirit of single-mindedness, to engage all the power that God can give us in well-doing. And not only to begin, but to go on. And to keep on going on for Christ. Not just to begin an effort or a labour for Jesus, but to persevere. And added to that is that wonderful assurance that when we do, then our work will be successful. So I want us to look tonight at Galatians 6 and verse 9. And I want you to think first of all here about a service which is advocated. You see, this business of well-doing, it's not everybody that can do it. Not everybody can engage in the service of well-doing. Essentially, of course, it's for God's people. Unconverted people can be moral. Unconverted people can be righteous in their sense of the term. Unbelievers can do what they term to be good, but in the biblical sense of the expression, well-doing is a business which only those that are redeemed by Christ can engage in. Everything that an unconverted man does really springs from an unregenerate heart. What he thinks is tainted by sin. Much of what he says is tainted by sin. What he does is tainted by sin. The heart is deceitful, says the Bible, above all things, and desperately wicked. Somebody put it like this: it can be written over the grave of every unconverted person, here lies one who, while he lived, never worked one hour for God. But when the blood of Christ is applied, when the conscience is purged by that precious blood, when a man is regenerated by the Spirit of God, when this person is truly, really saved, it's then that he begins to serve Christ. So this service which is advocated for us is a service which is strictly for God's people. First question, therefore, I want to ask you tonight is, are you saved? Have you really been born again? Have you really felt the power of the precious blood of Christ in your life? Is your religious service merely a dead form and ceremony? Is it a lifetime accumulation of self-righteousness? So on. Have you really been saved? Have you really begun to do well for Christ? You need to be born again to engage in this service. And the whole end of Christ saving his people, one of the ends of Christ in saving his people, is outlined for us so beautifully in the book of Titus. Why did Christ save me? If you're a Christian, ask yourself the question tonight. Why did Christ save you? What was the end of Christ? What was his reason? What was his purpose? And Titus tells us that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, listen, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And thank God he's not only saved us for that reason, but he's left us a pattern and an example for that reason. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, what was the business of his life? Acts puts it like this: God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good. And in that one short sentence, we have the summation of the whole of Christ's life. Everything that he did, he was doing good. He went about doing good. And when we think about that, when we think about Christ's purpose in redeeming his people, when we think about the end of it all, when we think about the example that he's left us in his own life, then surely, brethren and sisters in Christ, there's no better service, no greater honour, no higher calling than this calling and this business of well-doing. Of course, there's great scope in well-doing, isn't there? So many verses which we could use here to describe something of the scope of this service which is advocated for us. I go way back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. That wonderful story that tells us so much about worship in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Abel brings the offering that God had ordained. An offering which God had purposed was the only way by which he could be accepted and his worship could be approved. He brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Blood was shed. The Lord had respect. The fire was kindled and God accepted Abel's offering. Cain, on the other hand, he brought an offering of his own making, an offering of his own ordinance and choosing. An offering without blood, an offering without faith. An offering that had no suggestion of a coming Messiah in it. And God challenged him at his anger. Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt also be accepted. First time that the expression is used in the Bible. If thou doest well. The very first thing I think in well-doing is this business of approaching God in the right manner. Coming in the way appointed. Coming by the Lamb and his precious blood. Not only coming, but continuing to come. Not departing as the manner of some has been from the truth of the gospel. But remembering that this, that Christ has done, this blood which Christ has shed, this atonement which he has made for his people, is the only means of approach, is the only means of boldness, is the only way by which we can have mercy and grace to help in time of need. We need to remember that. It's all part of our well-doing. It's all part of our service. It's all part of our worship. Coming to God in the right way. Continuing to come in the right way. Very necessary for our end and our hope. The Bible says that we are Christ's house. That's good, but it goes on to say, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So well-doing has a great scope, and it begins with the business of worshipping God in his appointed way. Then we think of other practical things like the support of those that are suffering. Philippians says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Then we think of adherence to the scriptures of truth. When many have departed from the truth, when many have corrupted the word of God, what's the best thing that we can do in this age? When others are doing ill to God's word, we do well to God's word. Peter speaks about God's word and he writes in that first chapter of his second epistle. Speaks about the certainty of it, speaks about the truth of it, speaks about the absolute trustworthiness of it. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. That's God's written word. God's written word that we have before us in our own language. What a privilege it is to have it. God's own word. The word, the mind, the heart, the revelation of the only true and living God. And we've got it. But what we're doing with it, that's the thing, you see. Second Peter says, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. It will do me no good to preach this message and not practice it. It will do you no good to hear it and not practice it. It will do us no good to say we believe this about the Bible, that about the Bible, the other about the Bible. We believe in its inspiration and so on and so forth. Are we taking heed to it, you see? That's the thing. It's all part of this well-doing. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. And then, when we come to Galatians 6, there's other things in a part of well-doing. Restoring a brother in the spirit of meekness, verse 1. Coming alongside a brother who's been surprised by sin. Encouraging to go back to the paths of righteousness for Christ's sake. Verse 2, bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. Some people engage in Christian work in creating burdens unnecessarily. Some expecting the support of others don't return the favor. But here's a business which is mutual, which we could all engage in, whatever our position in the church might be or otherwise. One thing we can all do, one act, one practice, one habit which every Christian can practice and do is the business of bearing one another's burdens. What about helping the teacher of God's word in verse 6? It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. That's part of well-doing. Are you making common cause with the teacher in everything that's good? Are you lending your support to those that labor in the word and doctrine? It's part of well-doing. And then we think about the wider needs of humanity in verse 10. Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men. There's a reach beyond the church in our witness and testimony. Having opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then he brings us back to our first priority as believers, especially to those of the household of faith, especially to them. God's people are always first. They come first for God's people. They're the priority for the church, then the world. Oh, both together, but the church first. You remember the story of Joseph when he made himself known to his brethren in Egypt? But one of his brothers had a special portion, Benjamin, five times as many as the rest. What was the reason for that? Why this special kindness? Why this favoritism, if you want to put it like that? Well, you remember that Joseph and Benjamin were the only sons of Rachel by Jacob. Two brothers by the same father and the same mother, and they were more nearly allied than the rest. And that's why there was an especial love that Joseph had for Benjamin. Well, we ought to have, I think. I think it's incumbent upon the Christian to have a love for mankind in general. God has said in his word, hasn't he, that he has made of one blood all nations under heaven. But there is a tie far stronger than ties of blood. There's a tie of grace, the tie of a common faith and a common salvation which all the elect of God share. And that binds us closer together than any earthly bond. Bound together in the body of Christ as one, tempered together as one body, raised together as one building, growing together as one temple. And our first priority in doing good is to the people of God, it's to the household of faith. What could we say in short as we think about well-doing? It's really what God approves for us, isn't it, in relationship to Him. What God approves for us in relationship to others. What God approves of for us in relationship to one another in the Christian faith. It's doing what God requires. Doing what God requires in the way that God requires it. Doing what God requires in the right way and with the right attitude. Oh, it's summed up for us so well by the prophet Micah. He asks the question and he answers it. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of me as a Christian? What does the Lord require of you as a Christian? He hath showed thee what it is, says Micah. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's what well-doing is. It's doing justly. It's loving mercy. It's walking humbly with God. And look, resolving about these things is not doing them. Professing is not doing. Feeling is not doing. It is doing that is doing. And that's the service that's advocated for us. I want you to see in the second place that there's a sin that arises. Paul hints at that in verse 9 when he talks about weariness. Sometimes, you know, the Christian effort and Christian wheels of energy begin to roll so smoothly and quickly. We get excited about new ventures, things that we're going to do for God. We put our shoulder to the work. And for a time, we are enthused about it. We're driven forward. We're motivated. We're excited. We want to keep going on. But as we go on, we find it becomes hard and harder and demanding still. And our labors for Christ are checked by weariness, disappointment perhaps, depression. We begin to faint We begin to lose heart. We begin to lack courage. Or it may just be that we have been successful. And it's after some tremendous achievement, some wonderful thing that we thought we'd never do for God, we've done it, we've accomplished it, and it's then that we begin to rest and take it easy. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, it was like that with Christian. He slept in the arbour after he had conquered the hill of difficulty. And this is something which can happen to anybody. Can happen to the best of men. Can happen to the strongest of men. Can happen to the wisest of men. We can let weariness come in. And our energy wanes. And our love for Christ deteriorates. And our service becomes slower. And becomes a drudgery rather than a pleasure. Now there are many causes of weariness, of course. Sometimes Christians are tempted to quit doing good because it simply seems to do no good. Sometimes Christians get turned off doing good because those that they're helping try to take advantage of them. Or sometimes they complain when they ought to be grateful. Or sometimes those that they're trying to help and encourage forget them. Poor Joseph. Because of Joseph, the chief butler, got his job back. Got freed from prison. Because Joseph had been faithful in his interpretation of the dream. And he says, I want you to do one thing for me. When you get out of prison, I want you to go and represent me to Pharaoh. Tell him my cause. You speak up for me. I've helped you. You return the favor to me. And you remember me. And the day came when the butler got out of prison. That the Bible says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? How his heart perhaps must have sunk. And it was a long while yet before he was finally released from prison and he was vindicated. Maybe the cause of weariness, if it's not others, it may be just ourselves. Doing implies toil, hard toil at times. Natural man is fond of ease. Well-doing implies sacrifice. And the natural man is inclined the opposite way to selfishness. Maybe it's simply lack of workers. You may be in the position tonight where you feel like Moses. And you're almost ready to wear away. Almost ready to wear away. Oh, if ever there was an age when we need to pray it, surely it's this present age. Send, O Lord, therefore, laborers into thy harvest. To hold up the hands which are weak, to strengthen the feeble knees, to encourage others not to wane and lose heart. You may say to me tonight, well, didn't Jesus get weary? Yes, Jesus did get weary. John 4 tells us so. He was wearied with his journey when he went by necessity through Samaria. He was weary. But there's a great distinction between being weary in one's work and weary of the work. And we need to take care, I think, that our weariness is not of the second kind. We talk about unfitness sometimes. We talk about unworthiness. But we need to take heed in case our supposed humility springs really from apathy. What about the consequences of weariness? Well, there's a cost to ourselves, obviously, isn't there? Because when we're weary and faint, then we're vulnerable. A little bit like the Israelites coming out of Egypt in the early part of their journeys through the wilderness. They were weary and faint at the back, and Amalek came along, didn't he? The Bible says, and he smote the hindmost of them, even those that were feeble and faint and weary behind them. David tarries in the city of Jerusalem at the time when kings are supposed to go forth to war. And others are out in the front line. Others are doing the battling. Others are doing the fighting. And when he was weary of heart, that's the time of his most vulnerable moment and his greatest temptation. Read about it in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 and 2. What a cost there was to David because of weariness. What a cost there was to the Israelites when they were weary. What about the cost to others? Before you faint and lose heart and give up, before you abandon the cause of Christ, think about this. Think about those people, young and old alike, who could be blessed by your life if you but drew more upon the grace of God to sustain you in His work. And think about the cost to the church. The harvest is plenteous, said Christ. And the laborers are few. And it seems that faithful men are becoming more scarce by the day. This is not a time for weariness. This is not a time for either yielding or compromising or giving in or giving up. This is not a time for letting go. This is a time to lean more upon Christ. This is a time to put an even greater effort in for Him. And we need to pray that the Lord will make us not impulsive merely, but constant, strengthened by His might, by Spirit in the inner man. There's a sin here that arises. And then I want you to think finally about a success that's assured. Because this text finishes on a happy note to encourage us. We shall reap. Sometimes it seems as though we're not going to make it and we're not going to be successful. That for all the sowing of the good seed, that for all the various efforts that are made for Christ and this, that and the other thing, that it's all going to fall to the ground as nothing. But God says, God in His own word says, we shall reap. Psalmist, writing in Psalm 126, said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. So we're not merely speculating or wishing. This is not merely hope that is ungrounded. This is a promise which God gives us from His own heart and mouth. We shall reap. We shall reap. We shall reap. It's certain. And if we do keep at the business of serving Christ, then we will see results. That's what it means. That's what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, He has made all things beautiful in His time. We will reap in God's time, whenever that time might be. But we will reap. It is certain. He has said so. You might be in a place or in a cause where you feel that you're the only one standing for Christ and feel lonely. Could I remind you of a man in the Old Testament exactly like that called Eliezer, the son of Dodo? The Israelites had fled, but there was one mighty man called Eliezer, and he stood his ground alone. The Bible says, and he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave to the sword. That old sword became part of Eliezer. Oh, he was weary physically, weary undoubtedly mentally, but he was determined that he would not give up. He was determined that he would see the struggle through to the end. He was determined that by the grace of God he would stand firm. He had the name of being mighty, and he wasn't for one minute going to betray that name and that cause which he had engaged in. And we're told this, that the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The Israelites returned to take the spoil, but Eliezer, the man who stood the ground alone, he was the one that reaped. He was the one that got the glory. He was the one that got the victory. It was certain. What about our work that we do in the church? Minister tells a story of a Sunday school teacher coming to him one day. She said, I'm going to give up my class. Seem to be getting nowhere with teaching these young people. She said, when I first took the class, they were a lot more thoughtful then than they are now. Minister said, well, just hold on for a little while longer. See what God will do for you. And only a matter of a few weeks later, 10 out of those 12 young girls in the Bible class openly professed faith in Christ. Good thing that she hung on, wasn't it? And then I turn my attention to Christ himself again. And I think about Christ's reaping. I think about his sowing. Behold, he says, a sower went forth to sow. It was a long time before that sower in the parable in Matthew 13 got to good ground. But he got to good ground eventually. And brought forth, says the Bible, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He got there eventually. He reaped in God's time, but he reaped. That reminds me of my blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. He didn't reap immediately. There was a period of sowing. Of whom else but Christ could this word be best applied? He that sows in tears. Behold, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And men hid, as it were, their faces from him. In the days of his flesh, as Hebrews, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. He was stricken, says the prophet. He was smitten. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. The Lord hath laid upon him, caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. He was cut off out of the land of the living. My soul, he says, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What a sowing was the sowing of Christ. He sowed in tears. But now, bless his name, he reaps in joy. He rejoices over every sheep that he finds. He sees in every sinner that's converted the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied. He sees the joy set before him. The reward is his. He sees of the travail of his soul, he's satisfied. What a sowing was Christ, but look, what a reapings is Christ as a result of it. And there are many, many hundreds of people in this meeting, and they're part of Christ's reaping. Living proof of the fact not to be weary in well-doing. Wasn't it a good thing that Jesus Christ was not weary in well-doing? Where would we be? Where would this world be? What would our future be? What would our destiny have been if Jesus Christ had been weary in well-doing? I'm glad he wasn't. I rejoice that the prophet said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And it's in that blessed Savior that we find our strength and draw our strength to do the same in our gospel work. I think then about the certainty of reaping in work that we do for others, work that can be done for men generally. Stories told of the great Dr. Garrison. He was one of the great champions of the anti-slavery movement. And these are his last recorded public words in England. He said this: I began my advocacy of the anti-slavery cause in the northern states of America in the midst of brickbats and rotten eggs. But I ended on the soil of South Carolina, literally buried beneath the wreaths and flowers that were heaped upon me by her liberated bondmen. But whatever way we look at it, whether we're looking at it for the work that Christians do in the world, or the work that Christians do in the church, or gospel work, or other acts of well-doing, whatever way we look at it, God says with regard to them all, in due season we shall reap. How many times it has been proved? Proved best of all in Christ. In due season we shall reap. But here's the condition. If we faint not. If we faint not. If we faint not. You'll know that in ordinary business, if men give up, that's it, isn't it? Survey was published in Britain some years ago by a national sales organization. It revealed this. 48% of salesmen quit trying to sell to a customer after their first visit. 25% called a second time before quitting. Only 15% actually made a third visit, and then they gave up. And the remaining 12% kept on calling. And that remaining 12% did 80% of the business. So it's proved in secular work. There is a condition for reaping and for success. And what we need to pray for today, Lord, keep me from fainting. Lord, keep me from being weary of thy work. O Lord, baptize my heart, baptize my soul, baptize my mind with God the Holy Ghost and with renewed strength and zeal for Jesus' sake. We need that. We really do need that. You look at the world today. Evil men are not weary in doing evil, are they? Like the men of Sodom when they were blinded by the angel. They didn't give up their wickedness. They didn't turn from their depravity. The Bible says that they actually wearied themselves to find the door. After they were smitten with blindness, they didn't give up. See, the challenge of wicked men, the challenge of the increasing godlessness of the age, is for us who know and love Christ not to give up. Other men don't give up. Why should the Christian give up? Other men don't quit. Why should the preacher of the gospel quit? Other men don't change. Why should those that love Christ change? Why not rather look to Jesus, who's promised in his word, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In June of 1955, Sir Winston Churchill, who was near the end of his life, was asked to give a commencement address at a British university. At that time in his life, he was getting increasingly infirmed, and he had, on that occasion, to be helped to the podium. He stood gripping onto the desk for what seemed an endless amount of time. He stood with his head bowed down until at last he is able finally to look up. And the voice that years before had called Britain back from disaster sounded publicly for the last time. Just three words repeated, but never to be forgotten. And the great man said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And that's the message of Galatians 6 verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May God help us one and all, for Christ's sake, never to give up."
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Kyle Paisley, pastor of Alton Broad Free Presbyterian Church in Suffolk, England. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.